realizing that you are watching over us this evening, and we trust that your anointing will rest upon us all. We just pray, O God, that not one single soul would leave this building the way they have come. May something be said or done for the edification of the body of Christ. We just pray, O God, be in our midst. And we thank you for your blessings so far. And we know you will be with us until we reach the pearly gates and enter that beautiful city. O God, we just honor your most holy name and pray, have your own way tonight and be with us. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This being my last service in this country, and especially in this place here, I must say that I never enjoyed my stay in any country any more than I did here in your lovely country. The fellowship with the brethren around the word was precious. And the oneness of the Spirit we could feel. There was no room for our own ideas. We gave all preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious word. Just from the beginning, from the day I arrived in Johannesburg, and with the brethren there, with Brother Retief and the other brethren, we just knew that God had a purpose in our coming together at this time. And then when I met Brother Jackson, I've met him a number of times, but never had really the opportunity to have fellowship with him. May God bless you, my dear brother, and be with you. And also, my dear brother Long, God bless you. And then here, my dear brother, your pastor, and all the other pastors and ministers, it is just a wonderful thing to know that we are members of one body. And I would have to say that just a few months ago, we had four of the brethren from your country in our country and also in Switzerland. And your pastor and Brother Retief were ministering, and they were a blessing to us. And so we are sharing the things of God, knowing that it's the same word, it's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord who is completing his work at this time. And I trust that those who are here for the first time tonight, that they will not think that we're just trying to make something up. My dear friends, eternity is too long to go deceived into it. You have to know where you're going before you leave this earth. And my dear friends, that is the actual purpose of us gathering here tonight, to see where we're going, to see a little bit closer into the map, into the blueprint of God's holy word, and to understand the things that he has done for our day and time. It is easy to preach about the days of Noah, about the days of Moses. It's easy to speak about the things God has done in the past. But as soon as you come into the present time and mention somebody that God has used in a special way, people are somehow afraid. And there was one man, he said, Brother Frank, you can actually preach about the devil a whole service and nobody objects. But if you mention the name of God's prophet to this generation, some people just seem it is out of place. No, my friends, it is not. If we speak about the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, we have to mention Moses. Is it true or not? If we speak about the flood, we have to mention Noah. We mention all the prophets and all the apostles. And many times whole sermons were about Paul and about different men of God. If you would count all the sermons that were preached about Abraham, about David, and all the old patriarchs and so forth, brother, there were many sermons preached. I've never preached a sermon about William Branham. I can say that with a clear conscience. I've always preached the Word of God and exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was never ashamed to mention the man of God, the servant and prophet whom God has used in this generation. But he's not the theme of our preaching, as Paul is not the theme of our preaching. And we don't sing about a prophet. You never heard anybody sing about John the Baptist at that time. You've never heard anybody sing about Paul or something. No, my dear friends, the singing, the praising, and all these things go to the Lord God alone. But we mention those men that he has used in a marvelous way. And friends, I could use all this evening here to tell you what we have seen in the meetings from one Sunday to another in Germany in the year 1955. And I'm honest with you, I've never expected something like this to be seen or to be heard of in my lifetime. My background was Baptist, and I just had in mind that all these things are over, and they're not to be again, and so forth, you know. But my dear friends, when I saw the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself the same yesterday, today, and forever, I've actually seen blind people receive their sight. I have seen the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dumb speak. I have seen mighty things, and especially the gift of discernment that was working through the ministry of our dearly beloved Brother Branham. It was the last sign that God has given to the church. If you go to the days of Abraham, before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, the Lord spoke to Abraham and revealed the very thoughts of Sarah's heart. And he looked Abraham into the face and said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" He knew the things, and she was behind him in the tent. But he told Abraham all about Sarah. When you take this to the first coming of Christ, when the Lord Jesus walked upon this earth, he spoke to the people. He told Peter what his name is and what his father's name was. Just by meeting him the first time, he said to the woman at the well, "Five men you have had, and the one you have got now is not your husband." And she says, "Sir, we know that the prophet will come, or the Messiah will come, but who are you?" And he said, "I'm he that speaks to you." But my dear friends, just because of this gift of discernment, our Lord was misunderstood in his ministry. He was not misunderstood when he forgave the sins so much and healed the people and fed those who were hungry. But when it came to this prophetic ministry, he was misunderstood. And the scribes of that day said, "Well, this man, he is in connection with the enemy, you know." And even said that the Beelzebub is with him. So this has happened to the ministry of Brother Branham. He was loved very much during the evangelistic outreach. Literally millions, and in one tape, Brother Branham says, he has the contact to approximately 10 million people around the earth. The ministry has had such a great impact. And while Oral Roberts was preaching year after year to about 40 people in a small place and almost ready to give up, and T.L. Osborne had returned from the mission field all discouraged, and Tommy Hicks and all the rest of all the brethren that you may hear about, God had already used this mighty man of God. And those other evangelists, they came into one of his meetings, and then they were inspired and took the gospel and also went out to preach. But we have to go back to the original call. You must not be inspired by my ministry. Your calling has to come directly from there. And then you know what needs to be done. Many were inspired and they went on and made themselves a big name. And when Brother Branham went to various countries, they would follow straightways after and then say, well, we have come to continue in these meetings. And then they would take their films and come back home and advertise the great meetings that they have had, not even saying that this was the continuation of the meetings wherein Brother Branham was used in such a mighty way. My dear friends, the day is coming when all things will show up. It will all be open. And the scripture even says that those who have cast out devils, who have prophesied, who have done all the mighty things in this generation, the Lord will say, I don't even know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. It's a very serious thing. If God sends a prophetic message, we should line up with that precious word of God as quick as we can. And this is even the appeal that we have to give tonight. It is not something that you can join here. We're asking you to line up with the Word of God, to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure He will do the rest. If we look upon the evangelistic ministry, there were great multitudes following. And then when the teaching ministry came forth, There was a little, you know, it was some going back and forth, and the people did not follow the Lord Jesus Christ in that teaching ministry as they did in the days of the evangelistic ministry. And then when the prophetic ministry began to take preeminence, and we heard about all the things, and then the opening of the seven seals and so forth, many just misunderstood because they were bound to their own ways. They were bound by their own traditions in their own churches and denominations, not realizing that Jesus Christ is on the way to prepare His bride, which shall meet Him without spot or wrinkle. See, we are living in the last days. And we can see, if we can take you back to the days of the Reformation, there was the beginning, a new beginning, but not all who came out in the Reformation went on with the next move of God under sanctification. And not all who went under sanctification went out with the next move of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If we can put it in scripture language, there was only the remnant of each of those times in the church ages that was used of God and was blessed with the blessings which were to continue in the next phase of the things which God was doing. Now if you look into the ministry of Brother Branham, there were the three ministries, the evangelistic, the teaching, and the prophetic ministry. But we just now have to move on according to the Spirit of God. If you stop still at the year 1965, you're just going to miss it as all the other missed it. It's not enough to follow the Lord to that time or moment. You have to find the guidance of the Spirit of God to the last moment until we come from time into eternity. So we've tried in these services to show you the Word of God promised even for this day and for this time. And I can go back with a clear conscience before God and the people. If somebody will be deceived, it's not my fault, it's not God's fault. You have heard the Word, and all you need is to line up with it, and God will take care of the rest. Now, we have spoken about the things from various scriptures, and tonight we should touch on the Godhead, on the water baptism, on a few things, so that even those who have come here perhaps for the first time would also get maybe a little better understanding of what the scripture actually teaches. because we have listened to the interpretations so long that we have taken the interpretations of the Scripture to be the Scripture itself. And there is where the problem lies. We have to discern and we have to differentiate between the Word and the interpretations of the Word. One is the truth of God and the other is the lie of the devil. One means eternal life and the other means eternal death. And if you go back to the first coming of Christ, all the scribes had their own interpretations. But John the Baptist was the man sent from God, was the message of God to the children of God at that time. And he could say, friends, the one that you're waiting for, he is right in our midst, and I'm not worthy to even loose his shoes. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So my dear friends, there has come a message in this generation, because Brother Branham was told on June the 11th, 1933, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, you are sent with a message to forerun the second coming of Christ. So we believe it is essential to believe the revealed word of God for this age and to line up with the message of this hour. People could have said in that day, well, who is that John the Baptist? He is only one man. We have got here the whole organization. But my dear friends, this reminds me of the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. There were 400 prophets. They had prophesied to Ahab in one accord, and they told him, go up into Ramoth in Gilead, because you will push all the enemies out of that land, and you will have the victory. And when Jehoshaphat heard the prophecy of the 400, he just said, listen, Ahab, don't you have one more prophet that we could inquire with the Lord? Well, if 400 have prophesied, is that not enough? It was not enough for Jehoshaphat. He knew there was something wrong with those 400 prophets. Yes, and Ahab said, yes, there is one. But, you know, I don't like him and he doesn't like me. He always prophesies against me and he comes straight with the word and he condemns me. Oh, Jehoshaphat said, that's the man we need to hear. And when these two men went to get Micah on the way, they said, listen, would you please say the same thing as all the 400 said? And you know what Micah answered? As the God of heaven liveth, only what he says, that will I speak. That is the thing, my dear friends. We're not here to speak what the World Council of Churches speaks. We're here to speak what that one prophet of Almighty God said. That's the thing, my dear friends. Well, you may say, Brother Frank, how can we discern? I can show you from the Scripture itself that Jesus Christ speaks of many false prophets who would come, but he also speaks of one true prophet who will come. Is that true? He never said, in the last days, you will have many true prophets and one false. He said, you will have many false prophets, but I also send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So if it comes to the true prophet, he is one. If it comes to the false prophet, we have more than 400. But let me tell you this. There is something to be observed and something to be seen. The 400 were prophets of Israel. Is that right? But Micah was the prophet of God. That's all the difference. And you know what they should have heard, and you see the difference. Micah went straight back to what another prophet had said. He went back to what the prophet Elijah had prophesied upon the house of Ahab. In other words, he went back to the Scripture. And his prophecy was according to the word of God. That's the thing, my brother, my sister. Prophecy alone does not impress me. It has to be according to the word of God. And then we know the direction we're going in. Many, as I said, have have put the prophecies together in their hearts and they prophesied anything. And if you come with the word of God, they deny it. If you want the real example, even of those who are led by the Holy Spirit, for instance, Simeon, the scripture says Holy Spirit was upon him, and by the Spirit is what it was revealed unto him that he would not die before he had seen Christ. And when that time came, the same Spirit moved upon that man and told him, go into the temple. And all the scribes and whoever was there doing whatever they had to do, they didn't know a thing of what had taken place. But this man, led by the Holy Spirit, he didn't apologize very much like we would do today. He just took the child upon his arms and he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of God. My dear friends, if the Spirit of God is upon you, you will know the promised word of God for this hour, and the same Spirit will take you to the place where this promised word is being fulfilled. It was so with Simeon. He was not somebody just running around without a head, you know, and talking who knows what. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And the church of the living God in these last days is led by the Holy Spirit. And we believe the promised word of God, and we shall inherit all the things which are foreordained for us to be received. And as we have spoken about the restoration, that we can see the hand of God once again and the Spirit of God to move once again in His church, so that they would see the difference, to know where the Word is, there is Christ. Because Christ is the Word, and where He is, the sinners are saved, the sick are healed, the oppressed are delivered. And He baptizes still with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It's not the working up. It comes right from above. It doesn't come from behind the pulpit. It comes straight from heaven. And you receive it. And something happens to you. And you know when and where it happens. You don't need to ask anybody, did I receive it or didn't I receive it? Friends, you can tell everybody there and then, I received it. That is just the way it is. Now, my dear friends, I must finish the subject that we spoke upon last night and also this morning, and then we have to quickly go into the Godhead. I promise you, I won't speak too long. Now here, in Romans, the 8th chapter, from verse 14, we read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, here the scripture says that the true sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God always leads into the Word of God. You cannot separate the Word from the Spirit or the Spirit from the Word, because Jesus Christ says, the Word that I speak unto you, or the words, they are Spirit and life. And if you want the Spirit of God move in your life, you just receive God's promised Word for this hour, and you will see what is going to take place. Well, they are the sons of God. And then it speaks here, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. There is no fear involved in this. There is full trust and full confidence in God and in His Word. But if we would come into bondage and be subject or subdued to any man-made thing, they would always have the fear involved in that. They will always scare the people so that they can control them. And the Nicolaitan spirit has not died up to this day. They just have the power over the congregation, and you can begin nothing against any church, but you start out with the Roman church, and it's the fear in the hearts of the people. If you don't do this, then you go down, and then you suffer, and all this. It's fear. But my dear friends, all this fear was taken from us. Jesus Christ has saved our soul. We are His for time and for eternity. Now we have the fear of God. We are not in bondage to have human fear, but we are in the liberty of the Spirit, because where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Not your liberty, God's liberty according to His Word. In other words, it's a deliverance that is taking place, bringing people out of bondage into the promised land to enjoy the blessings of Almighty God. Don't let yourself be put under bondage with man's regulations and so forth again. Whom the Son of God has made free, he is free indeed, not to be slaved by the man-made systems, but be under the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that God is using still His servants, His men, to feed the flock of God and to just go on in this liberty of the Spirit. My dear friends, I'm so happy that Jesus set me free from all the bondage that the denominations had put around me. And I tell you, I believe we all can testify to this. We were bound here and there by traditions, by man-made things, but the hour of deliverance has come, and Jesus Christ set us free, and we are in the liberty wherein the children of God are walking. Now it says here in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And in verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But before the whole creation will have this deliverance, the church of the living God, the sons and daughters of God, must be manifested in that God-given liberty according to the precious word for this day and time. We believe that the end time message is a message of deliverance. It has brought us out from all the bondage of the various denominations and put us under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now it speaks here in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, so to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, not only the whole creation, but we feel that something still must take place. We know God has done mighty things, but we are waiting for this final act of God until even our mortal bodies are transformed into the same body that He has after His resurrection. Because the Bible says, when we shall see Him, we will be like He is. We will have the same immortal body, and we will enjoy His presence and His fellowship throughout all eternity. We are blessed, but there is still a groaning, a waiting. We would like to leave all this behind and just be taken away to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this time will soon be, and I trust that we are numbered among those who will make it on that day. Here in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, the 6th verse, it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now you can see that there are things we were ordained from before the foundation of the world. And so were the things in God's word ordained from before the foundation of the world. Even the Lamb of God was ordained to be slain from before the foundation of the world. God has a plan, and this plan comes to its fulfillment with the Gentile bride in this generation. And my dear friends, let me tell you this. Two things are running parallel in this generation. The Jews are returning to their promised land, and the Gentiles return to their promised word. You don't see the Jews run around into all the countries. You see them go in one direction, and that is the promised land. You don't see the bride run around from denomination to denomination. You see them come out from the denominations, running to one thing, and that's the promised word for this hour. Those two things are running parallel. No, the Jews have returned from over 100 countries back to the promised land. Who told them to go back? Did you? Did I? No. It was the Spirit of God just putting it into their hearts. They have lived for generations and generations in the various countries, and all of a sudden they had to move back into the promised land. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, speaking about the fig tree, speaking about the Jews, and he said, when he spoke about their return, he said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation will not pass until all things be fulfilled." In that generation, and we are the generation that is witnessing that Israel became the country almost after 2,500 years. Because since the taking away to Babylon, Israel was not the boss in their own country. There was always an other power to occupy and to rule that country. But by the grace of God, something has happened in our generation. And it was made a servant. That's how God looks upon. Because Brother Branham said, on the very same day that Israel has had the 5-point star of David in the air, in the flag, he said, that's the day the angel of the Lord appeared to me and gave me the commission and said that he was sent from the presence of Almighty God. I know it's being counted from May the 14th, 1948. That is true. That is the official date when the British had handed over the complete government to the Israelis. But there was these 2 years in between, that when they're taking over and the things were actually handed from the British into the hands of the Israelis step by step. God has looked down upon this generation, Jew and Gentile, to give us the promised inheritance. The Israel have a natural promise and we have a spiritual promise. But we must recognize, as they have recognized, that the time of our returning has come. How many times did we hear the song, "Oh, return you dispersed to your own." We have to return to the things God has promised. I can take you with this scripture to Isaiah, the 21st chapter, where the prophet speaks and says, "Watchmen, what of the night?" And then the answer comes, if you want to know more, you have to return and then you must inquire. You have to return first before you can inquire. And it was a wonderful thing. I don't know whether I told you this, but when I was in Kenya in September, there was a Protestant bishop, and he picked me up from the airport and he arranged the meetings there, and God really blessed that man. And in one service, we had spoken about Isaiah 21, about watchmen, what is the night, and so forth. And then when I was through, he went behind the pulpit and he said, "Friends, we had many who have spoken about the second coming of Christ. But," he said, "we feel tonight we have been right at the information desk and have received the God-given information as to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And brothers, that was just a wonderful thing. And he even used the example. He said, Brother Frank had promised to come to our country. But when we felt that that time of promise drew near, then he said, I wrote him, would you please inform me about the flight that you're coming with, about the number, about the date, and so forth. And he said, tonight we have received detailed information about the flight that we are going to take from time into glory. Dear friends, there is information in the Word of God. But there must be something in your hearts that goes out to receive this information. If you are satisfied, if you think you know it all, the Spirit of God will make nothing known to you. But if you can be on the receptive side and just say, Lord, we are here. I am here. I wish to be informed. I wish to know. Would you please speak to me by your word and by your spirit? And you will see something is going to take place. Just quickly now to the Ephesians back to show you what we were trying to say. Ephesians, we dealt with the first chapter, but there are a few thoughts in the following chapters that we just quickly wish to refer to. In the second chapter, it says here, in verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And then you can read on all the verses, but let's start again with verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Now you see, when it speaks about the inheritance, when it speaks about the adoption, it comes straight back to one thing, that we are united with Jesus Christ. He is the head, and we are members making up that one body of Jesus Christ at this time. And just as our members are joined together, so is the body of Christ joined together in these last days. And there is no room for anyone to try to do something. Every member must be subject to the body, I mean to the head, and then of course fit into the whole body. Now, some people say, if God has something to reveal, he must show it to me. Well, that is true in one sense, and then on the other hand, all the members of the body are not the eye that can see. There are many members in the body, but only the eye can see. Now the eye refers to the prophetic ministry, because a prophet is a seer. Now the foot doesn't see a thing, the hand doesn't see a thing, but the eye sees for all the members of the body, so that the foot does not come into the ditch. The eye looks nice, so that the foot sees where he must go. And the eye sees where the hand must be used. And the eye is very important. I tell you, I think it's the most important member in our body. It's the eye. And my dear friends, I could take you back to the prophet Isaiah, where the scripture speaks, the Lord has covered your eyes, the prophets. Have you ever read it? I think we need to come back and have a real Bible study to let you see all these various scriptures, because we know what we're speaking about, even if it sometimes may look as if we don't know. But we know in whom we believe and what we speak about. No, the members of this body are joined together. If God sends a prophetic ministry, it's for the whole body of Christ. It is not only for the member who sees it, but everyone is being used for the upbuilding and for the edification of all the members of the body. Now here, we go on in chapter 3, it says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, and in verse 4, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, when it comes to the mysteries of the plan of salvation, to the mysteries of the Word of God, there you've got your prophets and your apostles. Actually, the prophet is the seer, and the apostle puts the things which the prophet has seen into the right places within the body of Christ. And then the teacher takes it on from them and feeds the flock and breaks things down, and just all the members of that body partake of every ministry that is in that body. And if you go on with me to the fourth chapter, you will see that actually these five ministries are given for the perfection of the body of Christ. Verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, my dear friends, we live in a time where every world-renowned evangelist has got his own functioning. He has got his own society. He is in no connection with anyone else, but he does all for himself. He has got his managers. He has got everybody to blow the trumpet before he comes. But that is not the body ministry. The body ministry goes forth in a very humble way. In the body of Christ is room for the prophetic ministry, for the teaching ministry, for the evangelistic ministry. There is room for every ministry that God ordained for the body of Christ. And my dear friends, the time has come when we have to recognize and acknowledge the various ministries which are set in the body of Christ. Because, as we have spoken about last night and also this morning, we have to come into the possession of the things God has promised for this generation and time. And I believe we were given enough material through the prophetic ministry that every teacher and every apostle, whoever it might be, who is ordained in a ministry, has much to preach and to teach about in the church of the living God, and put things into the places where they actually belong to. Now, if we see the ministry of Brother Branham, we also must acknowledge that there are many members in the body of Christ, and everyone has a ministry, not for himself, not in private, but for the edification and the upbuilding of the body of Christ. Now, my dear friends, if we come to scriptural doctrines, we must say that we believe what the Bible teaches. And I'm grateful that we don't need to defend our own doctrine here, because we haven't got anything to defend. And God's Word defends everything that God's Bible teaches. And we don't need to defend Him. If it comes to the Godhead, we believe that there is one God because the Scripture says so. And the Scripture tells us that this one God manifested Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And this is exactly what we believe. We don't believe in the oneness teaching because Jesus Christ had to have a father. God was never born. God never wept. God never slept. God never died. Jesus Christ was born. Jesus Christ wept. He slept and he died. Is that true or not? But God is the eternal Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the very manifestation of God in the flesh, called the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Not another person, the same God revealed in the visible form of appearance. You understand? Now the scripture says, if we pray, we should pray, our Father who art in heaven. Why doesn't the scripture go on to say that we should also preach or pray our Son who art in heaven or our Spirit who art in heaven? Why are we taught to pray our Father who art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name and so forth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Is there a mistake? No, there's no mistake in the Word of God. And there is no contradiction in the Word of God. The contradiction is here, but not here. Yes. The contradiction is never in the Word of God. We, with our own intelligence, we try to contradict the Word of God. But it's easy to be understood. You see, God as the Father in heaven. That is why we say Heavenly Father. Have you ever heard somebody say Heavenly Son or Heavenly Spirit? I've not heard it. Have you? No. When we pray, we say Heavenly Father, because that is His proper title. We are His children. We are born by the Spirit of God, and the Father in heaven is our Father. And we have here no continuing place. Our home is there. We are a heavenly people actually manifested here on earth, living here, but soon we say goodbye, and then we're there in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my dear friends, when it comes to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then the scripture says the promise was given to Mary, the Holy Ghost will overshadow you, and that which is born will be called the Son of the Most High. Only because He was manifested as the Son of God in our flesh, we have become, or to us was given, the chance to become sons and daughters of God through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all things first before we can become what He is. If He would not have been manifested as the Son of God, we would have had no chance to become the sons and daughters of God. So we see that He is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if somebody tells you, I believe in God, and that is enough. No, my dear friends, you have to believe in the very manifestation of God to mankind. And this manifestation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you must be saved, and you can be saved if you believe with all your heart. You cannot say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and that's why I'm saved. You cannot say, I believe in God the Father, and that's why I'm saved. Jesus Christ is your Savior, and in a Savior, He is called the Son of God. And that's why the Bible says, whosoever has the Son of God has eternal life, and whosoever has not the Son of God has not eternal life. And Jesus Christ said, you believe in God, now you need to believe in me, because I'm the very manifestation of God Himself here on earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God manifested in the flesh. Isn't it wonderful? No contradiction. It is precious to my soul. Now we know Jesus Christ is also the Son of David. But for instance, if you pray, you can never pray, Lord Jesus, and then use the terminology Son of David. That title will be used during the millennium. You cannot even pray in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Because that title pertains to the prophetic aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively. Every time when you see him in the ministry of the prophet that Moses has spoken about, you read of him to be the Son of Man. That's in the prophetic ministry. Now, I'll give you an example. All the four Gospels describe Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. But when it starts with Romans, the first chapter, in the Gospel of Matthew alone, you can read this title 26 times if I counted right. But if you read the Romans, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, if you read what Paul, Peter, and James and John had written in the epistles, not one time did they mention the title Son of Man. They exclusively mentioned and referred to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because they were not dealing with the fulfillment of prophecy, but with the establishment of the New Testament church. But when it comes again to prophecy, you read in Revelation, the first chapter, the 13th verse, and I saw one walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, likened unto the Son of Man. There you're in prophecy again. I hope you get it. I got a little booklet, Christ and His Church in Prophecy. I hope I'm not repeating here. But I just wish to let you know that every title has its proper place. Now you, for instance, cannot say, Father, I thank you because you died for me. The Father never died for you. That's a wrong terminology. You must use the things in the scriptural way. If you want to thank the Father, thank Him with all your heart. But if it's pertaining to Calvary, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on Calvary so that you and I could become sons and daughters of God. So when it pertains to our salvation, to our healing, to all the blessings of God in Christ, we see Him as the Son of God, saving and healing and blessing. But when it comes to prophecy, we see Him as the Son of Man. So God above us as the Father, God with us in the Son, and God in us by the Holy Spirit. Always the same God. Otherwise, you wouldn't know to whom to pray to. And there is no mentioning in the Bible about a Trinity, a triune God. You don't find it in God's holy word. And you don't find any prophet or any apostle explaining the Godhead. Paul just said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh and justified in the spirit, praised and received into glory. That is enough. You don't explain the most holy things of God. There's something to it. It only comes by revelation. And the Lord could say to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Now, I must show you something. Before the crucifixion, now when Peter made the statement, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, that was the absolute truth. And we believe this with all our hearts. But after the resurrection, when Thomas was not there the first time, and he said to the others, if I cannot put my hand into his side, whatever you say, I'm not going to believe it anyhow. I must be sure that I can put my hand in his side. That was Pierce, and then I would know. And before Thomas could say a word or do a thing, the Lord said, Thomas, just touch me and see that I am he. And Thomas did not say, thou art Christ, the Son of God. He didn't say, Thou art the Son of Man. He didn't say, Thou art the Son of David. He just said, My Lord and my God. My dear friends, there you see, just one step. This was before the crucifixion, and that was after the crucifixion. So if somebody wants to believe the scripture, why? You believe what was said before the crucifixion. But if you are crucified with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you have become sons and daughters of God. And if you're adopted into the family of God, you don't see Him only as a Son of God. You say, My Lord and my God. Amen.
That is the adoption, the placing of the sons and daughters of Almighty God in the kingdom of the Most High. There you can see where you actually are, whether you're before the crucifixion or whether you're after the crucifixion. The Bible says we are all crucified with Christ. But when you're crucified, you come out a different person. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're a son and a daughter of God yourself. And the moment you become a true son and daughter, and you're adopted and embraced, you see Jesus Christ a little higher than just the Son of God. You say, my Lord and my God. You are the same in the days of Abraham, the same in the Old, and the same in the New Testament. That is the placing of the sons and daughters of God at this very end time. Now, I can take you one more step into Revelation, the first chapter. And there it says, he will come with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And when John has said this, then the one who is coming introduces himself, and he speaks actually for himself using these words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Well, I have not said this. The Lord said it. So is it true what he said? Do you believe it, what he said? I do with all my heart. See, you have to place every title, every description in the right connection. When the Bible says Son of God, you must forever leave it that way in that connection. If the Bible says the Son of Man, you must forever leave it in that connection. Now, for instance, many come with the statement of Stephen when he was stoned. He saw heaven open. And they say, he saw the Son of God. I beg your pardon. You must read your Bible once again. You must read your Bible once again. Because the Bible says, and he saw Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of the Majesty. Jesus Christ said before, from now on you will see the Son of Man, not the Son of God. The Son of God was his dispensation here on earth and during the seven church ages here. But when it comes to prophecy, he is again the Son of Man. Now, if you try to interchange those two titles, you mix up the whole program of God. You just can never do it. And I just have to ask you to leave every scripture in the precise way it was said in that place. Otherwise, you mix up the whole program of God. Friends, I know what I'm talking about. I just wish I could explain this to you in a little better way in your language. But God will take these things and reveal them to you by the Holy Spirit. Everything must be in its proper place. Otherwise, things are mixed up. Now, when it comes to water baptism, then there are people who say, well, Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and teach all nations and so forth, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that is the commission which is true and perfect as it was spoken. And the Lord gives the right understanding as to that commission. And actually, I'm grateful to Almighty God that the Bible, maybe the Bible puts forth questions, but the Bible also answers those questions. If we would have questions in the Bible and no answer, I would be fearful to even preach. But when we have both in the Bible, I'm happy to preach. Now, the commission was given in Matthew 28:19. And later on, it shows the way it was carried out. Now, for instance, if I would ask you, how much is 3 times 3? And you would reply, well, that's easy. 3 times 3 is 3 times 3. I would say, man, that's not what I'm asking. That is not what I'm asking. I'm asking you, how much is 3 times 3? You will say, well, that's easy. 3 times 3 is 3 times 3. I would say, what is wrong with you? I'm not asking you to repeat the problem. I'm asking you to give me the answer. Do you see what we're trying to say? There are so many who claim to be teachers themselves, and they go around repeating the problem like this and thinking they are some smart, intelligent person. But my dear friends, those who know the ABC, they can tell you how much 3 times 3 is, and they will not repeat the problem, they will give you the answer. And if I ask you, what is the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost? I don't want the formula repeated, I want the answer. And you have the answer in Acts 2:38, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you all understand what I was speaking about? Is it all understood? I hope it is. I hope it is. Because there's no contradiction in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ definitely said, baptizing them into the name. Well, Father, we said, is a title. God is our Father in heaven. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit is in us. But what is the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And the answer is in the book of Acts and in the rest of the New Testament. My dear friends, this is the true teaching of God's Word in reference to baptism. You don't repeat the formula. You just give the answer. Just if I ask, how much is 3 times 3? You don't repeat that thing. You just give the answer. It's 9. And if I'm asking you, what is the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? You just say, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why every person since the day of Pentecost was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, recognizing what was being said in Matthew 28:19. And if you're not baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not done what the Lord has told you to do. That is just how easy it is. But the Pope repeats the formula all the time, and all his delegates, and it was taken through the Lutheran Church, and through the Methodist Church, and the Baptist Church, and the Pentecostal Church, and there are so many in the land today, they propagate the false teaching of Rome, and they think they're somebody. Well, I'm not willing to propagate any Rome's teaching. I'm willing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the same way as Peter and Paul and all the true men of God have done. And let me tell you this, Brother Branham was sent to restore us back to the Word of God. And I'm so grateful for all these things that we could understand at this very late hour. And as you know, the scripture said it would be light in the evening time. Do you know that that is contrary to nature? Really, in the evening time, the light goes and the darkness sets in. But God had a purpose in saying it shall be light in the evening time. And I tell you why. The day of grace had a beginning. It had a beautiful morning, and then came a dismal time and day. But at the evening time, before we march into the midnight hour, God said, it shall be light in the evening time. My dear friends, you must find God's way at the evening time to make it through the midnight hour. If you go in darkness right into the midnight hour, you will see something is going to be missing at that very moment. So God has sent His light at the evening time so that we may find our way through. And He says, walk in the light as long as the light is with you. And He said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So if we claim to have received the light of God's Word at this time, let us walk in the light and be thankful for it. Why did Paul write to the Thessalonians in the 5th chapter? Ye are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief, because ye are all the children of light. Why is it? God has got children of light in this end time. They're not in darkness. They don't creep here and there, and they know where they're going. And this is a wonderful thing. His word has become a bright shining light unto our path. And Peter writes in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 19, 20, and 21, that we should heed to the word of prophecy as a bright shining light in a dark place. It's the word of prophecy where it shows and gives the light upon our path at this time. And therefore, it has strengthened a prophetic ministry to bring that word of prophecy out in this generation. So when the darkness is to come upon all the nations, that the children of God would have the bright shining light. Now, I need to take you quickly to two places. If you read in the Old Testament, the Bible says that all Egypt was in darkness, but the children of Israel had light in their dwelling places. Have you ever read it? Well, I have, and I'm going to read it right now. It's Exodus, the 10th chapter, the 23rd verse. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. It was dark throughout all Egypt, but it was bright shining light in the camp and in the dwelling places of the Israelites. And I'm asking you, where did that light come from? It came with the fulfillment of the promised word of God for their time and generation. And I must take you somewhere else. I must take you to Luke, the 2nd chapter. When the shepherds were actually in the field and taking care of the sheep there, suddenly there came the announcement that Christ was born. And you know what the scripture says? That the glory of God shone round about them, and there was no more night for them, because the light came with that announcement of that promised word for that day. Are you getting what we're speaking about tonight? The light of God does not come with your word or with my word. The light comes with the fulfillment of God's promised word in this generation. And those shepherds, they were in darkness, but as soon as the angel gave the announcement, there was the light round about them. You can read it yourself in Luke, the 2nd chapter. I think you'll find it. And you can see what has happened at that time. Here it says in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know the story. And they went, and after they seen the fulfillment of that promised word, they began to rejoice and praise God for the things that they have seen and heard. My dear friends, there was a great announcement at the first coming of Christ. There was the angel Gabriel who came to Zacharias. He came to Mary. There we read here that this angel gave the announcement even to the shepherds. And when he finished his announcement, all the heavenly host was joining him and praising God. Is that right or not? If you believe it or not, there's something going on in heaven while we are here tonight. There, we are not too far from heaven. We're just as far as we think we are. There is God is doing something in these last days, connecting us to the supernatural, bringing back, restoring, giving the light, giving his word, informing us, teaching us, correcting us, until the final thing can take place in the body of Christ. My dear friends, I did not come to correct you. I need correction myself. But the word of God deals with us in the same way. And let me just advise you, if there is something that you don't fully understand, just leave it in the hands of God, and the time comes that you will understand. Just don't go against the light. If you go against the light, you're blinded by the light and you don't see. But if you go with the light, you see where you're going. Never forget this. If you go against the light, you're blinded. But if you go in the light and walk with the light, you see where you're going. So may God help us all. As I said, if there is something that you don't understand, like the original sin, that was one of the hardest things for me to understand. But then if you ask yourself the question, why did the people cover the shame, the lower part of their body, making aprons? Why didn't they take a handkerchief and just cover their eyes or their mouth or their head? Why did they cover the lower part of their bodies? Why did the Lord say right away to Eve, with much pain you will bear your children? He even didn't say one child, your children. And there came Cain and Abel. What if somebody just eats a fruit from a tree? He doesn't bear children with pain. We understand that. And if I would tell you that somebody has deceived somebody's daughter, you would not think that he has eaten an ice with her, would you? No. And if I would think, well, somebody beguiled the daughter of so-and-so, what would you think about it? If you summarize all these things that go with it, you will see a beautiful picture that the original sin is right there. And I could take you into many things in the Old and the New Testament proving that to be the truth of Almighty God. So never fight against it. Whatever God reveals out of His Word is forever the truth. But sometimes you don't understand it right away. Don't go against it. Just say, Lord, would you speak to my heart? And the time comes when you will understand the things which God wants you to understand. But if you only can come to the knowledge of the truth at this time, realizing what God's purpose is with His church in these very last days, to bring us back to the beginning, to restore, to bless us once again, until we are manifested as sons and daughters of God, placed positionally in the body of Christ and being used for that best mighty demonstration of the power of God before the rapture takes place. So my dear friends, if we don't meet in this world again, let us look forward to meet on that beautiful morning when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to take His own. I trust that something was said or done by the grace of God that will help you to understand His Word better, that draws you closer to God, that you could rededicate your life and just live as to know the Lord Jesus could be returning and appearing at any time. May we be people who are waiting and watching for that hour to come upon us. And if we walk in His light and follow in His footsteps, we're going to make it by the grace of God. Don't fear. He paid the price on the cross of Calvary. He sent His word to make us whole, to call us out. We heard His voice and we are following Him. So my dear friends, on that morning He will have a bride from all over the earth, from all nations, from all tribes, from all races, to the honor and glory of His name. May we all be found among that number on that day. That is my prayer. May God bless you all and be with you all. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Just before we pray, maybe we could close our eyes and just be silent for a moment, not move around, and bow our heads in the presence of God. My dear friends, Jesus is calling you tonight. He wants your heart. He wants to speak to you. He doesn't want any to be lost. He is the Savior. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to receive you as his own. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you quickly raise your hand if we're to include you in this prayer? Just raise your hand and put it on. May God bless you. May God bless you. Yes, wherever you are, may God bless you. And friends, if you don't understand the end time message yet and the mysteries of God, don't go to those who don't understand. Go to those who were with Jesus Christ. They can already tell you what the Lord has said and what the Word actually teaches. What if those would have gone to the scribes to ask about John the Baptist, to ask about Jesus Christ? They would have said, listen, friends, don't go there. This is all fanaticism, because they were blind themselves. You don't ask those who don't know. You ask those who know. And they are they who walk with Jesus, who talk with him, who are around him, who see him do the things. They are his witnesses at this time. So let us all pray that God would bless us. Heavenly Father, we just praise your most wonderful name. We thank you for your precious word. And not half has yet been told of all the wonderful things thou hast prepared for those who love you. Lord God, you loved us first. And now because your love is shed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we are loving you. And because we love you, we keep your word. We love your word. We line up with it. Lord God, I pray that your blessings may rest upon all who have raised their hands. May your blessings rest upon the whole congregation, upon the pastors, upon all the ministers, upon each member of the body of Christ. Lord Jesus, may your bride be prepared in this country. We know your coming is very near. Oh God, may the anointing of the Holy Spirit rest upon all of us and be with us until we meet you and see you in the air. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the message of the hour. We thank you for your servant and prophet you have sent this in this generation with this message. Just give us the grace to accept it and to receive it by divine revelation. And to you shall be given all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in the precious and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I wish to thank the pastor and all the other pastors for having me. And I trust that God will have blessed you also. And you just keep praying for me as I go to the other countries and places, that God will bless the ministry and be with me. Will you pray for me? Let me see your hands. God bless you all and be with you all. God bless your pastor. God bless you, my brother.